Why don't we pray and then we will get started. God, we come to you right now and we thank you because you are good. We thank you because you've given us a beautiful day. Today especially we thank you because you've given us mothers who've given so much of themselves for us. God, I pray that you now would speak through your word to us, that we would hear your voice as we hear Jesus' words. And in his name we pray. Amen. Okay, so Mark chapter 4. I wanted to forego the traditional scripture reading this morning because we have a long section to read together. So either open up your Bible to Mark chapter 4 or get settled in for a good Mother's Day nap. Either way, you decide. That was a joke. Don't do that. We're in Mark 4, and we're going through Mark, and each week we're looking at a different chapter in Mark and picking one of the stories, the one either I like the best or the Spirit leads us to, whichever way. I'm not 100% sure on that, but we pick one of the stories of what Jesus did during his life from each chapter in Mark, and we go through it together. Obviously, there's big chunks of Mark that we don't look at because we only look at one story a week. And so for this to work well, what we need to do, especially if you're part of this body, but even if you're not, even if you're visiting today, I would invite you to do this over the next 10, 11 weeks, even if you're not here, if you live somewhere else, read through the rest of the chapters in Mark. And what we're doing is we're reading through each chapter once a day. So by the end of the week, we've read it 5 to 7 times, if we're really on top of it. And what happens when we read the Bible, the same passage over and over and over again for several days like that, is it just kind of opens up, and we see things that we didn't see the first 2 or 3 times through it. So I would encourage you tomorrow, we'll open Mark and read chapter 5 and start absorbing what Jesus said, and then next week we'll look at one of the stories from that chapter. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus answers the question, what should we do, how should we respond when God talks to us? Not talks to us like a weird, you know, mystical voice that I heard from God, but God speaks to us, right? When we read the Bible, that's his living, active word. That only means one thing. It's living, it's active, it's powerful. He actually talks to us through the words that he inspired when we read this. So when we read the Bible, we should expect. Now, this is a little detour, but when we read the Bible, it's not to get through the chapter or the paragraph of the day. We should have two questions in our minds as we read the Bible. It should be, what is it saying? So I just read, whether you read a verse or a chapter or a book, whatever you read, if you ask these two questions, you've read enough. What is it saying? What should I do? What is it saying? What should I do? Why do we ask the second question? Well, because God's Word is living and active, and He wants to speak to us through it when we read it. So what does it say and what should I do? God speaks to us when we read the Bible. He speaks to us through His Spirit as He guides us. He speaks to us through our conscience. He made us in His image, and even people who are unregenerate, who don't know the Lord, they're made in God's image, and innately we know right from wrong. He guides us. He leads us. So what do we do when God tells us something? And that's the question Jesus answers in this text. I think what he's saying, the big idea from this passage, we're going to look at Mark 4, 1 through 20, is what you do with what you hear determines what you get. What you do with what you hear determines what you'd get. You can hear it, and depending on what you do with it, will determine the outcome. What kind of outcome are we talking about? Well, if you look at religion and Christianity and churches and church-going people, it might appear on the surface that this seems to work better for some people than others. You know what I'm saying by that? It tends to work better for some people than others. Some people, it just seems like they read the Bible and it comes alive for them, and they hear from God when they read the Bible, and they pray and they feel a connection. Some people, they hear Jesus is called to come to him, to follow him, to repent and be baptized, make a decision to follow him, and they do it. They get into it. They hear Jesus is called to go into all the world and make other followers. And so then they go and they say, well, who's around me? And they start helping those people come to know Jesus. Some people baptize their friends and their family. Some people start leaving the persistent sins that they have in their lives, in their characters, behind. And 2, 5, 10, 20 years later are completely different people. So much so that when people who haven't seen them for a long time see them again, that they're shocked. Some people, it just seems to work better for some people than others. And so you can ask, well, why? Why does it just kind of click for some people, the whole God thing? Why does that click for some people and for other people not so much? Well, you might ask that question if you're trying to lead someone, maybe a family member, maybe a child or someone who's important to you or one of your friends. You're trying to lead them towards Jesus, and maybe you've done it before and you've been able to help someone take steps toward Jesus, but this time with this person, you're doing all the right things, you're saying the right things, you're praying the right prayers for them throughout the week, and nothing is working. And you say, why? Why does it work for some people and not for others? Why does it work better for some and not for others? Or maybe you're going through a time in your life when you just aren't feeling it. And you look at other people and it's like it's working for them. I see them making changes and I see them wanting to read their Bibles. And why is it not working for me in the same way? And I think that what we find in this passage is the answer to that question. Why does it appear to work better for some people than others? Because what we do with what we hear will determine what we get, what we achieve, where we go with God, what our relationship with God looks like. Let's look at the story, the first half of it, Mark 4, verse 1. Again, he is Jesus. Kind of, Mark is a really fast-paced gospel. It's a bullet point gospel. He hits on things really hard with very little context. So normally whenever it says he, it's Jesus. He's just going forward. Again, he, Jesus, began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. So he's in a boat yelling out. They didn't have sound system, so Jesus must have had a really good speaking voice, like he could project, right? Drama teacher's dream student. So he was in a boat with the waves on the water, and still he was teaching this huge crowd. And he was teaching them many things in parable. What's a parable? Well, it's like an example. It's like a story, made-up story, but everything in the parable, in the story, relates to something in real life. And so the key to understanding the story, when the story is being told, is not making up your own, well, I bet that's this, and this is that, and this is that, so it must mean this. It's figuring out what the person telling the story meant by each thing, what each person in the story, who that is in real life, and then drawing out the connections, which Jesus is going to do in this one. We don't have to make it up for ourselves. He was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching, he said to them, so he's going to tell us a little story, and then he's going to tell us what it means after that. So this story is meant to illustrate something. Listen, a sower, Jesus said to listen, I didn't. Listen, it's kind of demandy, right? Listen, a sower went out to sow. So someone who was planting went out to plant, and in those days they didn't have the tractors, you know, they would drive comfortably in air conditioning and just watch the seeds go into the ground. They would actually, you know, the bag, you know, the Capitol building, the guy with the bag of seed and sowing, that's what the image that would come to mind. A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path. Not a cement path, but a well-traveled path. So if you've ever walked on well-traveled, you know, dirt, it's kind of packed down. So it's kind of like cement. The seed isn't going to get in there and grow. And birds came and devoured it. And birds came along, ate up the seed that fell on the sidewalk. Other seed fell on rocky ground. So there was, you know, nice rocks, but over that a little tiny bit of soil, and some seed fell on that, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up. I've never understood this part, since it had no depth of soil. Like, sometimes the little words bother me. It's like, I get immediately springing up because it's a seed and it landed on some soil. Maybe there was water and, you know, sunlight. I get that. Why does it say since it had no depth of soil? Why would that make it spring up faster? Probably because, and I'm not a big gardening person. My wife is, my dad is, my mom is, but mom not so much, my dad more. But I watered the garden and I picked the fruit and pulled the weeds. I'm not big on understanding how the whole thing works. But I think what's going on here, I think the reason why it sprang up fast and appeared to just jump out of the ground is because it was only growing in one direction. There wasn't any place for it to grow down. So all of its energy and all of the sunlight and water was focused on growing outward. So it sprang up, but it didn't go down, and that becomes important. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, since it had no root, because normally a plant has two parts, right? The part on the outside and the part underground. That'll become important later. And it withered away. Other seed, so that seed died. Other seed fell among the thorns. So it fell on actual good soil, soil where it could grow, but there were thorns growing there, and the thorns grew up and choked it. That's what I never understood about gardens, is the weeds always grow faster than whatever it is that you plant and that you want to grow. So the thorns grew up, and they choked the good seed, and it yielded no gain. So it grew, but it didn't make any tomatoes or whatever it was they were planting. And other seed fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. So it was a good harvest. That guy, that farmer went to the co-op and had a good check at the end of the day, at the end of the season. And Jesus said, he who has ears, so he or she, the person who has ears to hear, who wants to hear this, listen to it. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables, like his inner circle, his 12, and then all the hanger-oners, all the people who were like closest to Jesus, who he would go and, you know, when he would like get away from everybody, then there's this other little smaller crowd. They were like, what about that story? Help me understand who is who in that story. I know that, you know, somebody is the seed and somebody's a sower and somebody's a soil, and who's who in that story? Help me understand what you were trying to teach. And he said to them, we'll skip that part. Read this in your own. If you've been reading it this week, yeah, I'm sure many of you have. You've gone over this and wrestled with this thought, but we'll skip over this. And then verse 13, he's going to explain the parable. He said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? In other words, this is a simple one. you guys should have gotten this. This is one of the easy ones. You're going to have trouble later on when I tell some of the really complicated parables. The sower sows the word. And I always wondered, I've always gotten hung up on, okay, who's the sower? Is it Jesus? Is it the Holy Spirit? Is it us? He doesn't say, and you're going to see that he explains everything in the story that he wants us to understand. He doesn't say who the sower is. I don't think that's as important. I think that's secondary to actually what was being sown. The sower sows he doesn't say seed, he says the word. So he interprets what the seed is. The seed is the word of God. It's God's word. And so who spreads God's word? Well, I think that's implied by what God's word is. Sometimes it's the Holy Spirit. As we read this, the Holy Spirit is sowing this and is spreading this word into my heart. Sometimes other people, I'm sure you've had this, other people have come to you with God's word and said, I think God's will is, given this passage here, this for you, and I see you going this way. Or maybe when you were converted to Jesus and someone came to you and taught you God's word, they were the sower in that instance. And when we listen directly to Jesus, he's the sower. It's whoever is putting God's word into our life. That's the sower. And the important thing is, God's word is the seed that is sown. And then from there on, it's all about where the seed is being sown. And these are the ones along the path. So he's saying that God's word is the seed that the guy is throwing out there. And then, this is the other important part, the soil represents in the story us, wherever God's word falls. So when God talks to you, when God speaks to me, when I read God's word and he's talking to me and he wants to tell me something, I'm now the soil. When someone comes to you with God's word and reads and you read together and they say, I think this is how this would apply to your life, assuming that's from God and they're correctly applying it to you, then you would be the soil in that scenario. We're the soil. These are the ones along the path. So the first example, remember the sidewalk where the word is sown? When they hear, before we get into this, here's what Jesus is going to do. Just a little snapshot, and then if you check out after this, you'll go away with the root of this. He's going to tell his disciples there's four different ways to receive God's word when God talks to you. When you read the Bible, when someone else comes and talks to you, when the Spirit leads you, when your conscience convicts you, when God is speaking to you, there's four different ways to respond, some producing better results than others. Before we look at what they are, what are the things that God tells us? I found this helpful as I was going through this because, like, okay, how I respond to God is important. What are the kind of things that God tells me? Well, what was Jesus' message? He doesn't define that in the story, right? But if you look at his whole life, what was his message? I am bringing the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? It's the restoration of all things to God. It's the reconciliation of rebellious people with their Father. It's the restoration of everything. And so I come and I heal people because I'm restoring their physical bodies, and I teach them because I'm restoring their souls to the Father. I'm teaching them how to live as they were created to live, and they've been rebelling against God. And I'm living a perfect life, which will someday be copied and pasted onto the lives of my followers, so that in the Father's eyes, they will have a perfect life. And I will die a death that is undeserved, a bloody, violent, murderous death. And that death will pay the price for my followers' sins. And then I will rise from the dead and defeat the powers of Satan, sin, and death. I'm bringing God's kingdom. I'm restoring what should have been. I'm going back to Genesis 1, and even better than that, I'm restoring the God's rule and reign over the world. I'm starting that. That was his message. And so then, what did he tell people throughout his life? Be part of that. Follow me. And so what is Jesus' message to us? I think there's three distinctive kind of things that God tells us. And I think that you're here this morning, and I'm here this morning, not because God wants to tell you something new, but because he's been telling you something, and he wants to show you how to respond to what he's been telling you. So there's three kinds of things that Jesus tells us as he says, follow me, come after me, be part of my kingdom. Well, one thing is actually make that decision, follow me. Make the decision that you will be my follower, that I will be your Lord. This decide. Sometimes that is the word that is sown. That is what God is telling you. It's repent and be baptized. Make the decision to follow me. Other times, what Jesus is saying to people who have already made that decision, who are following him, is as we read the Bible or other people speak to us or the Spirit leads us, we're convicted of persistent sin, habits we have, things that we do, ways we treat other people, attitudes, anger, impatience, all these emotions that are not fruits of the Spirit, things that God wants to say, that's not the way I made you, that's not living in my image, that brings me no glory, you should change that. So he asks us to follow him, to decide to follow him, and then he asks us to leave behind our sin and be more like him. There's a third kind of big category of things that God tells us as we hear his word. It is to work with him, to bring other people into a relationship with him, to guide other people closer to him, to create communities like this where people are able to, as they follow Jesus, are able to grow together and to help the people around us, individuals, come to know God and to follow him and make that decision and baptize them and then help them walk that out in their lives and learn how to follow Jesus. He asks us to decide to follow him, to leave behind our persistent sin, and to work with him. Those are the three kind of things that God tells us when we hear his word. So before we see how Jesus says we could and should respond when he talks to us, what has God been telling you lately? Don't raise your hand or shout it out, just internally. What has God been telling you? What's the thing that God's been pushing on you to do? Maybe for some of you, it's to decide to follow him. For others, there's a sin that he's just been pushing on you about, and you've been pushing back a little bit. Or maybe there's a task, a person in your life, something he wants you to do, and you know he does, but you've kind of been a ministry opportunity, and you've just been hanging on the border of it. What has God been telling you to do? As we read the next few words, Jesus is going to tell us how we can and then how we should respond. Four ways that he says that we can respond when God talks to us. One way is to ignore it. That's verse 15. Those who are along the path where the word is sown, when they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes the word away that is sown in them. So we hear what God wants us to do, and instead of making that initial decision, I know I should repent and be baptized and decide to follow Jesus, but I'm not sure I'm ready. I'm not, and we put distance between ourselves and the decision, and excuses come in, and we wait. Time comes in. We know God wants us to leave a particular sin. That's the one we really don't want to or think we can't leave, if you've experienced that. And so we wait, we sit on it for a little while. We don't immediately obey. We know that God is leaning on us to invest our lives more in a certain person in our lives, and we just don't go there because we know it's going to be a commitment, and we wait. And what happens when we wait? Well, Jesus says that when we wait to obey, there's an enemy of our souls that comes along and snatches the word away. And if you've ever noticed this, when God's told you something and you've waited and waited, I've experienced this, the more I wait, the harder it is to finally do it. When I hear it and I do it immediately, well, that's different. That's easier. But when I wait and say, it's going to be easier after this, I'm just going to put that off just a little bit. I'm going to think about it a little more. Have you ever heard this? You've heard from God and you know you've heard from God backed up by the word. And you say, I'm going to pray about that. What's there to pray about? If he said it, then do it, right? But we put time and space between us and the decision. And then it's really hard to do it because Satan comes in and takes that away from us. And we end up farther away from God. In verse 16, there are those who are sown on the rocky ground. The ones who, they're on soil that's on a rock. They when they hear the word, they immediately receive it with joy. It's like, yes, I'm going to do that. Absolutely, I'm in. But they have no root in themselves, and they endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. They back off from whatever it was they decided. I'm in, and then I'm out. And you say, whoa, you've seen this in other people, maybe seen it in yourself. It's hard to see in yourself, but you've seen it in other people. They get all excited about a change. It's like, yes, I'm going to stop doing that, or I'm going to decide, I'm going to get baptized, and I don't want to go to hell, so I'm going to get baptized, and I'm in. And then all of a sudden, where are they? They're right back doing the same thing they were. What happened? They were so excited about this. They started this new ministry thing, and they were the person most excited in the whole group about this ministry opportunity. They're all in. They're working with these people, prayed, and then all of a sudden they're gone. And the people who weren't quite as excited are the ones who are carrying on. What's up with that? What's happening? Well, Jesus says in the story, it's because their changes were all on the outside. They didn't put down roots. They didn't own it. They didn't say, no, this is... So it looked like there was great change happening, but it was all external because all the growth was happening out here like a plant that's growing out and not growing down. And they didn't own. And so they did it on the surface. It's when we say, I'm going to change my really big sins, the ones everybody can see. But then we don't start working on the sins of our hearts that we can hide easier. And us religious people are famous for this. Maybe not you, me. I'm guilty of this many times. The sins that everyone sees, I'm very quick to correct. The sins that only my family sees, or even worse, the ones that only God sees because they're all in my head, those are the ones that I don't put as much attention on. See, that roots aren't going down. It's surface changing. And he says, well, what happens when there's this surface change and there's not roots, we don't own it, is that there will be hardship, there will be persecution, people will not be happy with you for what you're doing, it will not work out well, you will have resistance, bad things will happen in your life along the way, and the first thing to go will be whatever you decided to do with Jesus. That's the first thing out the window, and we end up farther away from God. The third way to listen, to respond when God talks to us is not dedicating ourselves to it. Not taking whatever God says and putting it in the center of our lives, not making it the most important thing for us. So we come to Jesus and it's like, well, I don't want to go to hell, so I'm going to get baptized. I'm going to be part of a church, but we don't then read the Bible and pray and make our relationship with God the most important thing in our life. We get involved in some ministry, you know, kind of superficially so that it looks like we're doing something. We feel like, you know, I'm working in the kingdom, but we're not all about working with Jesus. He describes this further down in verse 18. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. See, in life, there are really good, shiny objects. The deceitfulness of riches, that's wanting more stuff, more money, the desire for things, the problems with life, all the things we experience on a daily basis, they come in, and when we say, yes, I'm going to work with this person, I'm going to help them enter the kingdom, I'm going to work with them until they become a Christian, if it takes 10 years, but then there's a chance to work a few more hours at work, and that would help my life a little, and then I have some problems at home, the first thing that I cut is that. I do some ministry with church, and all of a sudden, that's the first thing I cut when life crops up. I've decided I'm going to follow Jesus and be all in. I'm not just going to get baptized and repent and follow him, but I'm going to read the Bible. I'm going to know a deep relationship with God. But then life happens, and there's so many things to do and so many opportunities, and the first thing I cut is, I'll read tomorrow. And all of a sudden, I'm going to church on Sunday, and that's about it. And all of a sudden, do I have faith? Yes. It doesn't say it dies. It says it's not fruitful. I'm choked out by all the other things in life, and all of a sudden, what's at the center of my life is my career, which isn't bad. You know, we have to work. It's my career. It's the problems that I have, and it's my desire for things, and that becomes the center of my life instead of working with Jesus and making my relationship with God what it should be, as deep as it should be, and helping other people have a relationship with God. There's a fourth way to respond when we hear God's word to us. So think about what God's been telling you. And this is the fourth way. This is the right way, by the way, if you've been following along. It's to say, I'm all in. I'm all in. It's to, in verse 20, but those who that were sown on the good soil are those who hear the word. Now listen to this. Hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit. 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. He's saying that they're the ones who, okay, you hear what God says and you accept it. So God says, do this, and you say, okay, I need to repent and be baptized. I'm going to make that decision. And God says, seek me, and you will find me. Okay, I'm going to read the Bible. I'm going to pray. But God says, leave that sin behind. That does not reflect my character. Okay, I'm done with that. I'll confess it to a brother, and I will work on that. And it's not a. I'm going to try. Have you ever? You know, I'm going to try to leave that behind and say, I'm done with it. I may fall into it, but I will confess and I will keep going forward. I'm done. That's not who I am anymore. It's God wants me to minister to the people around me and help them know him. Okay, that's what I'll do. I will take ownership of leading my children to Jesus. I will read the Bible with them. I will pray with them. I will read the Bible with my wife. I will pray with her. I will always have my door open to any opportunities anybody God brings into my life to pray for them, to hang out with them, to read the Bible with them, hopefully someday to be there with them, and then be able to spend the rest of the time God gives us together learning how to follow this together with them. I will lead other people to Jesus. That's what I'm going to be about. See, that's what he's saying. And when we do that, when we hear what God tells us, and we say, okay, that's it. That's the center of my life. Whatever you say, I'll do. He says there's a promise and bear fruit. The fruit happens. What's fruit? Well, it's changes in us, right? It's fruit on the inside. It's the fruits of the Spirit. It's us becoming more like Jesus. All of a sudden, you're a transformed person. The more you hear what God says and immediately do it and put it at the center of your heart and dig into it, put down roots and say, this is who I am, then you will be a changed person. And you might not see it very clearly, but over time, other people will look at you and say, wow, totally different than who you were. Totally, there's something about you. There's something, you're different. You will be different. And fruit is also reproduction, right? Especially in this parable, it's seeds produce plants that produce other seeds that produce other plants, right? It's reproductive. You will lead other people to Jesus. Naturally, if you are close to the Father, you will lead other people close to the Father. If that is at the center of your heart, if you are begging God, and there's no one around me who I can help know you, please send me someone. He will send you someone. And if you put that at the center of your heart and say, okay, everything else will revolve around that. Even making money in this world will come second to that. That's the most important. You will bring other people to Jesus. You'll be baptizing these people. You'll be leading them close. You'll bear fruit. So, very simply, what has God been telling you that you've been kind of sitting on, kind of doing some surface work on, kind of putting to one side because you're a little too busy right now? What has God been telling you? For some of you, that is to make the first decision. I'm going to follow Jesus. He will be my Lord, my boss. He will tell me what to do from now on. I will follow him. That means repenting and being baptized, making the decision in your heart and with your body, telling one of the men, saying, hey, I'm ready. Do that. Don't sit on it, because the longer you sit on that decision, the easier it is for the enemy to come in and take it away. Take it away, and all of a sudden you end up farther away than you thought you would, because you didn't act on it. For others of us, you've already made that decision, but there is a sin in your life, maybe not a very visible sin, because maybe you're a church-going person, and the visible, the big, big bad sins are kind of gone for you. You've worked on those, so no one will say anything, but there's something in your heart, part of your life, part of your character, and right now it's just kind of burning in your mind. The Spirit is making you painfully aware of it. What are you going to do with that? Will you confess it to a trusted brother, trusted sister, and then say that I'm done with that, and every day pray for the Spirit to give you strength to lead and put that out of your life? For others, there's someone in your life or there's a ministry opportunity that God wants you to invest in, that God wants you to center your life around, and you're admittedly, you have too much going on, you don't have time, you have too many problems, you have too many, but God has said work on this, and you've been putting it off. What is that if that's where you're at? What has God been telling you to do? Why not just do it? Make the decision, go public with it, tell someone, God's been wanting me to do that. I'm going to invest in this person, I'm going to do that, I'm just going to do that, and then carry it out. When you do, you will bear fruit, both in your life and in other people. Why don't we stand, we'll pray, and then we'll sing together. Dear God, we come to you right now, and we thank you for being good. You are so merciful and gracious, because you not only talk to us, but then when we tell you to wait, when we make little surface changes as if you don't see our hearts, when we put our kingdoms and our lives at the center of our existence and put you to one side, you still come after us and you keep telling us the same thing and you beg us and entreat us to join with you on your mission to reconcile the world to yourself and to be like Jesus and to follow him. So we thank you, God, that you don't leave us alone. So God, I pray that you would, through your Spirit today in each of our hearts, remind us of what you've been telling each one of us individually. Make us aware of that. And then, God, through your Spirit, give us the strength to immediately obey, to not let another day go by without obeying. And I pray, God, that you would bring great fruit out of that obedience. It's in your name we pray. Amen.